Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to each one of our lives. Father, you are ever present, ever faithful, ever active in working in our lives. Father, we depend fully on your Spirit and your work in us and through us to remind us all the more of what great salvation we've received from you. We would not ever grow weary or forgetful in all that you've done for us. Lord, we would just continue to remember and draw from you the strength and the peace and the joy, Father, all that we need, that we can truly be lights to those around us, is why we are here. Father, we thank you for your word that continues to give light to the path before us. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us to bring understanding and knowledge and instruction on that path. Father, we thank you so much for drawing us near to you and making that way to you through Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for first loving us and for making that way to you possible through Jesus. Father, this morning we present ourselves to you, Father, in praise and worship. Father, we fully need you as the source of everything in our lives. Lord, may our ears be attentive to what your Spirit would speak to us. May our eyes be ever quick to behold your word and to see what you are doing in this world and in our lives. Father, may we be quick to open up every part of our hearts and our lives to welcome your correction, your instruction, your direction, Father, all things to move us forward in your plan and purpose for us. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to complete the work that you've begun in each one of us. No one of us, Father, is apart from your desire to do a greater work in us and through us. But every one of us, Father, should be an encouragement one to another in the work that is in process right now in our lives. Father, we thank you that we can be a source of encouragement and exhortation to one another in drawing near to you and being faithful to the tasks at hand. Father, we thank you for our dear pastor, Bill, Father, who went through a procedure last Friday and dealing with some things with an infection, Father, and we thank you for your hand continually upon him at this time for recovery and giving him and Donna the refreshing and the rest and the strength and the direction they need, Father, healing and strength to his body, Father, favor with the doctors and all who are helping through this time of recovery, bringing all things back into balance and functioning in his life. We continue to hold fast a confession of our faith in agreement with him, Father. We thank you, Father, for your work even now, at your hand at now work in his life, in his heart, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we also lift up Bill Dempsey, Father. We thank you for your continual hand upon his life as he is presently in the hospital and dealing with some various things with his heart and his lungs. Father, that his spirits will be high, that his eyes will continue to be fixed on you, that you are the healer. You are faithful to watch over your word, to perform it. Father, we lift these requests to you, knowing that you are the God who is never failing. You are the God who watches over your word to perform it. And we release our faith right now for our dear brothers in their times of need, as you've called the church to rise up and stand in faith, Father, for these things. And we believe, Father, for your hand at work, and we're excited to see what you will do in and through those situations and in our lives this next week in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at peace, not looking at peace as a topic. We've been looking at the person of peace, Jehovah Shalom. You know, everything in our lives as Christians should never point necessarily to a topic of study, unless that topic of study is used by God to point us in some greater way to knowing him. You know, lots of Christians can become very church-wise in knowledge of Christian topics and miss the whole point. You know, and where our study, what the Lord's been placing on my heart relative to the names of God and knowing him, and we're studying and looking at Jehovah Shalom, we're going to finish this one up here today, and what the Lord would show us through the life of Gideon, who's the one who he revealed this to. He revealed himself to Gideon in this way. And if it's in the Word of God, then there's absolutely something God has to show us and teach us and reveal to us about himself. But I want to ask this question of, you know, what when you hear the word peace, what picture comes to mind? I read this great story. I'm going to just read here a situation of contrasting this with peace. So one day, two artists were given the assignment of painting a picture of peace. And the one who painted the best picture would win $250,000. That's quite a prize for just painting a picture of peace. As you can imagine, both painters, of course, wanted to win. The first painter set to work by creating a serene portrait of a lake with the sun glistening off of it just at the right angle so it sparkled across the top of the water. The artist added a young girl skipping along near the lake with a yellow balloon fastened to her wrist, and trees towered gracefully over from one side to the other. And we would probably agree, quite a picture of a peaceful scene. The second artist had a very different idea in mind when painting his image. In his painting, the sky was pitch black. Lightning zigzagged across the air in unpredictable movements. The painter also had water, but the waves in his painting roared as if they were somehow awakened by a terrible dream. The painting looked more like a portrait of disaster. But way down at the bottom of this scary scene, a little bird stood on a rock. Had its mouth open, it was singing a beautiful song. One faint light shone down on the bird as it sang, "Amidst the Storm." The second painter obviously won, because it's easy to have peace in the midst of peaceful circumstances. The real picture of peace is being able to walk it out in the midst of a storm that you face. And that's the picture we see repeatedly that Jesus paints for us when he says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives," because what the world offers us is the first painting. He offers us a picture of everything's great and you can have peace as long as everything around you is peaceful. But good luck, you're on your own when the world becomes a storm. But Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you." The peace of Jesus. It doesn't matter what storm is around us in life, what upheaval we're facing, what uncertainty, what potential for anxiousness or worry. We have to remind ourselves in those moments that God is faithful. We have to remind ourselves in those moments that his peace passes all understanding. Now, this is really hard for me this morning because I have to admit, this past week, I've struggled with walking in peace. There have been things that have come up and things that have been extremely unsettling. And you know, I have to remind myself, I can't look to the expectation of walking in peace like the first picture. Because I'm always going to be like this. Because that's the way the world is. But we have to remember, it's in those moments. It's in those storms, when God's ready, willing, and able to reveal his peace. I tell you, I came here this morning, I said, "Lord, I really don't feel qualified to preach on peace." And he said, "You're in the perfect place to preach on it because you're walking through it." I said, "Okay, well, I'll preach on it then." But isn't that sometimes we find ourselves feeling unqualified in one area or another? God isn't up there shaking his head, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" He's up there opening his hand, saying, "Hey, let me help you more in this area." We have to remember, not a moment goes by in our lives he doesn't see or know exactly what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Sometimes we have to come to a place of learning the hard way. We still learn, hopefully. We prefer the easy way, but sometimes the hard way is the road that we choose. And God is still faithful to bring us through the hard way, to bring us back to the place where he wants us to be. It's interesting, looking at the life of Gideon, if we've been looking at that, we're going to focus on chapter 8, the last real chapter I'm going to talk about with Gideon. We see the journey, the transformation has taken place. He was a man truly unfit, unqualified in his mind and in the eyes of those around him to really lead anyone. And we see in chapter 6, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." You know, sometimes when we're in those storms, we have to remember, I don't care what I might say about me or what man might say. What is the Lord saying in this moment? At a place when Israel was overrun by the Midianites and hiding in caves, and I mean, Gideon was actually hiding at that time when the Lord came from the enemy, and just totally overcome with fear. Absolutely the absence of peace in his life. And in that moment, not when he had it all together and looked good. Don't wait. Don't expect God to come to you only when you have it all together, because you'll be waiting a long time. He came to him when he had it the least together. He was in the middle of hiding, the peak of a moment of fear, worry, whatever was going through him. God showed up. And he said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." We need to remember those same words, at least especially that first phrase, "The Lord is with you." In that moment when you're just overwhelmed and just don't know which way to go, which way is even up, remember the voice of the Lord. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you at the highest height, at the lowest valley. There's no place you can go where he isn't there to help. He is an ever-present help in times of need. So he comes to Gideon, and we see in chapter 6 a general overview. Is God doing this work in him? God knows he had to do a work in him to bring peace into Gideon before Gideon could ever be in a place to then lead Israel to a place of peace, which he did for 40 years. I'm fast forwarding to the end of chapter 8. They had 40 years of peace around them after Gideon's leadership. But that was after the transformation took place. So in chapter 6, we see this process of God meeting him where he is in faith. These are some very important lessons we have to remember about ourselves and maybe even the person sitting next to you. That God always meets us where we are in faith. But how willing are we to meet others where they are in faith? Or do we get impatient? Come on, you've been around this path numerous times. Get it together already. Let's get moving. How often do we find ourselves impatient with those who need to learn a lesson again and again and again? Well, if we find ourselves impatient, we just need more of God, because that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God, not impatience. And repeatedly, God meets Gideon where he is in his faith, which was pretty non-existent to begin. I mean, the first thing he says in response to the angel is basically an accusation, blaming God for Israel's circumstances. No ownership of any responsibility for what Israel did wrong. And does God slap him around and give him the what for and tell him why he's wrong? No, he just says, "Yeah, you're going to be that deliverer." Just kind of stopped him in his track. You're right, Israel needs delivered. That's why God showed up, and it's you. And we see all through chapter 6 this process of him being transformed to where then he gets to a place where he's on the brink of a fear of death of having even seen an angel. And God comes to him and says, "Peace to you." And begins shifting himself and how he looks at himself. Then gives him an assignment to begin by taking down the altar to Baal and raising up an altar to God. You know, one of the places God will always begin in your life is in your home. Many scriptures talk about if your home isn't in order, well, not much else will be either, and you might not yet be qualified for God to use you outside the home until that's in order. And so he had to walk through, Gideon had to walk through these battles of, number one, is God first or is family first? What's his value system? And he obeyed God. God was first. But then he also had to understand that with that fear that he had. And guess what? He hadn't fully overcome it at that point. Still says that he feared those who would not be happy with what he was going to do in obedience to God. You know, your obedience to God might make others unhappy. You still have to obey. And he did. He just did it at night when nobody was around. But he obeyed. And then we see people weren't happy. They wanted to kill him. His father stood up and he got a new name, Jerubbaal, basically saying, let Baal fight for himself. And then we see a shift. All of a sudden, people began to rally behind him. This Mr. Nobody. Rally behind this Gideon. Mr. Fearful was now Mr. Jerubbaal, this person who stood up and tore down. Like, he actually did something. And you see multiple tribes rallying behind him. He went from nobody to a Mr. Someone that everybody knows. And in the end of chapter 6, he's, you know, getting ready to formulate a battle against the Midianites. Chapter 7, then he gets into really the big battle. The big battle is about to happen. And we talked about how there were 32,000 people that came out from, I mean, there were 10 with him when he tore down the altar to Baal in his father's house and built up. Now it's 32,000, a few more people, are rallying behind him. And yet God said that was too much. He whittled it down to 300. I won't go through all those details again. But about 1% of the original number. The biggest takeaway there, I believe, is that two-thirds left when he said, let those who have fear or anxiousness leave. And about two-thirds of the people who were there left with about 10,000 people. And he whittled it down even more. But we can't allow fear or anxiousness to have a place in our lives. Think of the influence those two-thirds could have had on the other one-third. How they could have really unsettled things in the camps and hindered what God wanted to do. God knew what he was doing. That was intentional. And so we see in chapter 7, it's whittled down to 300 people. And he equips them with torches and empty pots and horns. Not quite your battle-ready battalion equipment, right? And sometimes we have to remember God's ways, God's weapons, God's plan isn't always going to make sense in the eyes of man. It probably usually won't. But we have to stick with God. And we have to follow those whom God raises up. Not because we're following a man, but we're following the God we see in that man. That's what we have to pay attention to. You know, we get to know each other in here pretty well. Some are newer faces and some are not. And we get to know each other. But do we know each other so well that we're blinded to seeing the grace of God in operation in our lives? That I see you according to my experience with you, for better or for worse? And the more you're around people, you have better and you have worse. But that should be irrelevant. That should be opportunity and breeding ground for us to develop the strength to be able to work well together and equip us for whatever else may come. Stick with the people God's called you to be with. That's where the place and the grace is, where God will move and do great things. But we can't miss the grace and operation in someone's life. And the grace operation today will likely change. Hopefully they're growing in their grace. Hopefully you're part of encouraging and helping them grow in that grace in their life to be whom God's called them to be. And not allow that sin of familiarity to blind us or hinder us or separate a God-appointed relationship that he's ordained. And so we see here Gideon's raising up the people and he equips them. They go out. And Gideon, again, still had a little fear. God came to him then and said, hey, let me offer you a sign. I see where you are. Let me help you. Go down to the enemy's camp. Listen to what they're going to say about a dream. That'll encourage you. And so he did. And they told about a dream they had of a barley loaf coming in and knocking down a tent, and that meant Gideon's going to win somehow. And so that encouraged Gideon. That doesn't make sense to me, but guess what? That wasn't for me. What might encourage you, what you need to hear, might be different than what somebody else needs to hear. We need to be an encouragement along those lines. And so, first thing he did, Verse 15 in chapter 7, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And then it says, returned to the camp of Israel and spoke to the men to get ready to go to war. He worshipped. He worshipped. That was his first response. And that should be our first response when God is working in our lives. Scroll on down here. They win the battle. We see down in verse 22, he began to call others to come, and all the way down through the end of chapter 7, many other tribe people came, and they began, the enemy was fleeing, they were winning the battle. Midianites, who were thousands and thousands of people, over 100,000 people, soldiers, trained soldiers, were on the run. Now we'll begin most of today's focus in chapter 8. Doesn't begin real positively. Then the men of Ephraim, one of the tribes, said to him, to Gideon, "What have you done to us by not calling us to go and wage war against Midian?" And they argued heatedly with him. Just a little backstory here. So Midian wasn't part of that original 32,000 that was whittled down to 300. They weren't called. They weren't part of that number. But he did call them just actually two verses earlier. The last two verses in chapter 7. They were called then. They actually pursued and captured Oreb and Zeeb, the two, basically the generals of the Midianite army. They were involved at that point, but they weren't some of the first that were called. They were upset by that. They felt they should have been called from the very beginning. And now they're angry. They're unhappy with the fact that, well, who does this Gideon think he is, not to include us? See, sometimes, no matter how much good we might do, it might not be enough. You know, we have these people here in Ephraim who clearly were those who wanted to make a name for themselves, and they weren't happy when people like that will always assume others operate the same way. And so they saw this man, Gideon, making a name for himself and didn't include them and got offended and got upset. They thought they should be there. He's making a name all for himself. Sometimes that's how people in the world live. They want to make a name for themselves. I've heard this said, well, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who have, and then there's the have-nots. And those who have because they take. It's all about how you get things in this world. You just got to take. It's the only way you get anything in life. You just got to take. And that's looking to these hands. Your own hands, your own ability to accomplish and achieve and acquire anything. And so when people operate that way, they can't help but assume everybody else functions that way as well. So they're upset with Gideon, thinking he's out to make a name for himself, being this big guy and excluded them. That's not fair. I don't know where their expectations came from, other than maybe rooted in pride. Now, you don't have a right to expect things from anyone other than what they give their word to. With your spouse, your children, your boss, you have a right to expect a paycheck, signed a contract. No, beyond that. And yet how often sometimes if we really evaluate our expectations do we find that maybe they're off? Now, the lower our expectations are on people, the less you'll probably be offended, and the more you'll see things as a blessing. Always just good to reevaluate our expectations at times. But look how Gideon responds in verse 2. He said to them, pause, what could he have said? Excuse me? God called me. God raised me up. God used me. Men are following me. All that would have been true, but it would have all been rooted in the same pride they were operating in. It's all about me. And instead, look how he responded. He said to them, what have I done compared to you? Are not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the harvest of Ebiezer, his family? It was into your hands that God gave the Midianite commanders, Oreb and Zeeb. What was I able to do compared to you? He's complimenting them. He's acknowledging what they have done. He's acknowledging their strengths, the positive. He's turning it from negative to a positive. And guess how they responded? When Gideon said this, their anger against him cooled down. They're like, oh, okay. He's good. He's acknowledging us. Yeah, we are pretty good. He didn't respond. See, a person who is filled with peace is able to then be a peacemaker. A person filled with pride, well, doesn't end in a peaceful resolution. And we think of somebody who carries peace, or somebody, we use this phrase, somebody who holds their peace. A lot of times it means they zip their lip. Proverbs 15:1 talks about that. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's many other proverbs that talk about that. But being able to restrain your tongue from saying what you could to only say what you should. A person of peace is able to hold their peace. To means to continue amidst that frustrating moment, is able to be resolute and still walking and carrying peace. Never underestimate the impact or the influence of a person of peace and how that will come out of their lives, come out of their mouths. And we see once again the evidence of the peace of God in operation in Gideon's life in this moment. I'll bet many of you have had plenty of conversations with people who may have responded to you the way Ephraim responded to Gideon. Or maybe you find yourself having a memory of, maybe I was like Ephraim, and I made some accusation or something negative against somebody else. Man, I was wrong. And maybe you've had some times where whichever side you're on, that there isn't anybody walking into peace, and it gets worse and worse. And then maybe you've had times where you've encountered either side of being on that, either one of those sides, and you saw, wow, when I carried peace or when they carried peace, and look how the resolution it brought us to. People respect somebody who can carry peace. Ephraim certainly grew in their opinion of Gideon, based on those simple lines of how he responded to them. They saw, oh, that's not who we thought he was. He does see and value what we have to contribute. Again, the evidence of peace. So let's keep moving down. In verse 4, then Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over. He and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted, but still pursuing. You know, our armies could learn a lot about the fact that you don't win a war if you stop halfway. You got to win it to the end, and you pursue the enemy unto the end. If I hear one more person say to me that Israel needs to just stop and give up being too mean and let the enemy just regroup and do it all over again, knows nothing about warfare. You pursue and obliterate the enemy unto the end. Just natural common sense, not so common maybe. But we see them exhausted but still pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, these are Israelites still, his brethren, remember this is who he's thinking he's going to, oh good, finally some help and rest and nourishment. He says, please give some loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials... enter politicians. Of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? In other words, we're going to play the political card here, and we like what you're doing, but you haven't won the battle yet. We don't want to get on these guys' bad side of Midian. What if they win and you actually lose, and we want to be able to curry favor with everybody? Exactly what a politician sounds like. There's no integrity there. It's all about me. I think the more frustrating thing for Gideon was these weren't strangers. These were fellow Israelites. People who you would expect and you would think, well, it's a no-brainer. Of course, look what all God's done. We're defeating Midian with 300 people. We're pursuing them. Let's get some reprieve and some help from them. And nothing. No help. No support. Because they feared what would happen to them by Midian if Gideon didn't win and Midian got in power and then come back and you help Gideon, we're going to destroy you, and play that political game. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And it ensnared these people in such fear and caring more about what man could do than what God was doing, that they wouldn't even see the need before them and help because they were fearful of themselves. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he will lose his life for my sake. Aligns themselves with what God is doing, they will save it. Only there will they find the salvation of God. Now, maybe you've been in a situation where moving forward in the will of God and you are sharing that information with others who you think are going to be an encouragement with you, maybe they even have been in the past and a support, only to find you're getting the opposite. Maybe they're ridiculing you or persecuting you or condemning you. And you wonder, wait, what's going on? Why is this happening? Like Ephraim and their response to Gideon. Wait, why? Are you not seeing what God's doing? All these great victories? Why aren't you coming and aligning yourselves? It is amazing when pride gets into the depths and roots of the heart of men, how it can look and how it can come out. Even from those who you wouldn't expect it. You think somebody's on your side to support you, and they're not. And it records David is saying he had to encourage himself in the Lord. You can't look to anybody else around you for 100% unfailing, perfect encouragement, support in any area. Because they're people. They're likely going to screw up at some point. All the more reminder as what Gideon had to do, get his eyes on the Lord. And stop looking to man to be your source. And so Gideon's response in verse 7. So Gideon said, because of this, when the Lord gives Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will tear your bodies with desert thorns and briars. There's a certain word I want you to see here. When. He didn't say, we're going to pursue, and if God gives us the victory, we're going to come back and get you. Faith can never reside on if. If is a very shaky foundation for ever having faith. Faith only abides on when. And when is only based upon whatever the word of the Lord is to a situation. Now, I can't help but think of Pastor Bill and what he's been going through this past chunk of time in his life with the various health things. But every time I talk to him, he's a man. There's things you deal with experientially, emotions, uncertainties, things not going in the way you want at the time. But he is always held fast to when. Because his when is based on what God's word says. You know, whether what church you go to, what marriage you're part of, what work, wherever you are in life, in any area, if you know something is the will of God, then you have a right of expectation for every time to say when. If you know the covenant of God, if you know who God is, then you can have absolute certainty that God will watch over his word to perform it, and that your words can always then echo when. Their words to Gideon were if. They lived in the realm of if. There's no confidence there. There's no foundation of faith. There's nothing but uncertainty. And you're left to rely on your own hands to figure out life and provide for yourself. But look at what God did through the life of Gideon, a man who built his life on when. When the Lord gives Zeba and Zalmunna, it ain't going to go well for you. We'll just paraphrase and move on. Verse 8, he went up from there to another place, like Succoth, Israel, Peniel, and spoke to them in the same way. Please help us. We're tired, exhausted. We need food. And the men of Peniel answered him, just as the men of Succoth. So he also said to the men of Peniel, when I return safely, there's that when again, and when I return safely, I will tear down this tower. They had some kind of a tower there that was meaningful to them. betrayal is so difficult to deal with in life. And here, Gideon and the 300 who were following him, who Gideon is really responsible for in his eyes, are betrayed by their own brethren. Those who they thought would have come to their aid and help. That's hard. If you've ever dealt with betrayal, it really hurts. And it's really tempting to fire back. Really tempting. But we have to remember, Lord, I had wrong expectations here. I assumed and expected because of a relationship or whatever else that this would be the outcome. And it didn't go that way. All right, Lord, let me just get my eyes back on you. Because you are my only expectation. I love how Psalm 62 meditates on that fact. You alone, Lord, are my only expectation. Because he will never let us down. And so we see the men continued to pursue. Verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kakor with their armies, about 15,000 survivors. That's pretty much bigger than 300 already. They were all who were left of the army of the Kedemites, for 120,000 arms-bearing men had fallen. Don't underestimate what victories God can bring to your life, no matter how many enemies seem to be attacking you. We now have a number to put with Gideon's victory. Over 100,000. So Gideon went up on the route of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbaha and attacked the camp while the army was off guard. And people can think their paycheck from work or the stability living in America, they begin to build these false safety nets that they think are going to protect them in times of crisis, only to quickly find out how wrong they were. When a disaster strikes with the stock market, or we have an odd disease come up and it hinders and you lose a job. I mean, there are things that we can't foresee everything that's going to come. So if we're building these earth-made protections, we're going to find ourselves caught off guard when the storms and the enemies come. Which is what they were doing. They thought they were in a safe place. And destruction still found a way in. Thankfully, it was by the good guys. Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and Gideon chased after them, and he captured them. He captured them. He mentioned two people, Zeba and Zalmunna. And by capturing those two, it says the entire army was terrified. He captured two. Gideon, son of Joash, returned from battle by the pass of Heres. He captured a young man. It goes down through then, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, where he did go back to Peniel and to Succoth and kept his word. We'll say it like that. And they learned the hard way. Yes. Hopefully, they still learned. Sometimes we learn the hard way. We don't prefer to learn the hard way. The easy way is learning by somebody else's mistakes. The hard way is sometimes being stubborn and learning from our own. But they learned. And so we see by the end, at the end of that section, chapter 21, verse 22, after this great victory, remember, from he was a nobody hiding in fear when God first came to him. Now they defeated the Midianites. And Israel now had peace in the land. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. That can strike a person in one of two ways. Number one, if you're a person filled with pride, you could think, yes, I can be rich now. I'm famous. I can have the best house. I can whatever else. You could think, and I've deserved this. I've earned this from all. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've sacrificed and given my life to. I deserve this. Let's be honest. Sometimes we have those thoughts. Well, you have no idea what I've sacrificed or what I've endured or what I've had to go through in life. I deserve whatever it is. No, you only deserve hell. Let's just be honest about it. Every person on this earth only deserves hell. Apart from Jesus. Anything beyond that is a bonus. And God's got some great things he promises us. Let's not forget those. But don't allow ourselves to respond when God does things as though we take the credit. That's the first way someone could respond. Or the heart could respond the way Gideon's was. Grieved. Have they not learned? Why in the world are they looking at me? I've told them repeatedly, I didn't do this. God did. And that's the way Gideon responded. We saw that happen with the children of Israel leaving Egypt. They built a golden calf. I'm thinking, really? But that's what they lived in Egypt. They worshiped statues. And that influence around them was still in them. They didn't see the God who delivered them miraculously. They still looked to something on earth to worship. A man, a statue, something. Man is wired to worship something. It's never a question of if, it's a matter of what are you worshiping. And Gideon responded and said, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. The Lord is the one who from the beginning wants to be ruler, Lord of our lives. That's what Lord actually means. When they use the phrase calling the Lord Adonai, that's saying to him, you are my master, you are my owner, I am completely subject to you. It's choosing to take a place of submission to him. That's the attitude behind saying Adonai. And when you say Lord, it means you're in the driver's seat, God. I'm following your lead, your course corrections, your everything. And there is no area of my life, my heart, my desires, my dreams, my expectations, my anything that is inaccessible to you. Because my life is for you. Now, Gideon was not a perfect man, as I had mentioned previously. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here where there was a snare in his life. It goes into later about that with something that ends up being a snare to him and his family, which wouldn't have happened if he didn't allow that wrong desire for greed into his life. But let's not allow that to overshadow all that God did do and his rejection of being willing to be king as the people wanted. And it ends in verse 28. Midianites were humbled before the children of Israel and did not lift their heads high again. The land had peace for 40 years in the day of Gideon. You know, that vulnerability that Gideon then, if you choose later to read down through verse 22 through 27, it talks about that snare that came into his life. We are sometimes most vulnerable right on the heels of a great victory. Right. We have to be all the more on our guard, not less. Because the devil will take all the advantage he can with pride. It's amazing how quickly and how easily pride can seep in one way or another. But the more we allow the God of peace to rule and reign in our lives, not only will it settle us. You know, that word, I found this also here. The word shalom means wholeness, completeness, well-being. In other words, it means there's no drama happening here. In here, there's peace. Things are settled. There's peace in here. Kind of that first painting is what can be in here. Second painting is the reality of what's out here. That little birdie can sing that song because of what's in here. Let's be like that little birdie. Let's allow the peace to be settled in here first. And then we watch what God will do. Watch how he will use you to be a peacemaker into various situations, into various relationships, in the various circumstances. Because you're called to be a peacemaker, but you can't create peace if you don't first walk in it. So if there's an area of your life right now where you are, comes to mind, where you're unsettled. There isn't peace. There's the absence of peace. There's uncertainty. There's anxiousness. There's frustration. There's whatever it is. Go at it. Give that your full attention right now until you come to a place of peace. Look into what God's word says about that situation and overcome and conquer it by his word to bring it to a place of peace. Or that lack of peace will unsettle so many other things in your life. That's what it does. But the same is true when you allow peace to invade that area. When peace wins in here, peace wins out here. But this is the first battle. Give this your attention. There is so much as to who God is that he wants us to know. I spent these last couple of times talking about Jehovah Shalom. That's just one aspect of who he is. We've talked about so many others, and there's many more. But I hope that there's something the Lord has been able to speak to you about this aspect of who he is with peace, so that you can see victory in those areas where you need it, so that you can see victory in those relationships where you need it, so you can see victory in those circumstances where you need it, because peace is right and readily available. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our shalom. We thank you for not just bringing peace, but bringing yourself. You are peace. And Father, as we open up ourselves to you more, as we allow your presence to invade our hearts and consume all that we are, our hearts, our minds, our emotions, every part of us, Lord, you can settle us in peace. And we can allow that aspect of who you are to then be part of the light that we shine forth. To be peacemakers. To be peacemakers. Father, we thank you so much for what you've spoken to us today. And I pray that your spirit will continue to do a work in us so you can do a greater work through us, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.